Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Having a fun Thursday. Jimmy Akins here. We had a little groovy music. I'm going to bet there's even going to be more groovy music because Sarah's running the board and she's usually pretty good about that. And it's open forum. People calling, asking whatever they want from around the world. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you're just joining us, Jimmy Akin is our guest. He's senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, has been doing this for 20 years. 29 years. Holy smokes.
Yeah, my 29th anniversary will be this June 1st because my report to work date by divine providence was the feast of St. Justin Martyr, patron of apologists.
Oh.
And
that's cool.
It is. It was not planned, but it was really cool. And then my 30th anniversary will be June 1st, 2023.
All right. Oh, yesterday. No, it wasn't yesterday. Tuesday was some kind of big thing if you're into numbers. It was a lot of twos in the date.
It was February 2nd, 2022. So the second month, the second day of the second month of the 22nd year of the 2000s.
And for a lot of people, they go, oh, that's cool. Other people go, we got to go to Vegas and get married. Like some people take that number stuff quite seriously.
Well, it's probably the future husbands who want to be able to remember their anniversary day.
That would do it. 888. Here's an important number. 888-318-7884. Sarah, we call that a segue. And I thought that was a pretty good one. I'm pretty proud of it. Dylan.
Well, you know, you always got to be careful, though, in giving the phone number because – you know, you have a tendency to go to say it really quickly.
Yeah, right.
And you need to slow down. You move too fast.
Oh.
You got to make the phone number last. Just naming off the digits. And on Thursdays, the music's groovy.
Wow. He wrapped it all up with on Thursdays, the music's groovy. If we have any listeners left after that, just kidding. Let's go to Dylan. That was pretty good. Wrapped it up with the music's groovy. Dylan in Mobile, Alabama, listening on Archangel Radio. Thanks for your call, Dylan. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, I was wondering, we just learned about this. Is there any change in terminology from a pope, a bishop, or a priest acting in persona Christi?
No, so once you're ordained to the priesthood, you have achieved a level in Latin, the term for the level of holy orders you've achieved is sacerdos. And that applies not only to priests, but also to bishops. And of course, it applies to the Pope as well, since he's a bishop. But there's no difference in the way these offices sacramentally function in persona Christi. If a bishop or a priest or the Pope is hearing your confession, he's acting in persona Christi in the same way as any other priest or Pope or bishop. And the same thing applies to him, his functions in the other sacraments. Now, popes and bishops do have abilities and responsibilities that go beyond those of an ordinary priest, but at least in the cases where the term in persona Christi, which is Latin for in the person of Christ or in the place of Christ, when a priest is functioning in that way, a bishop or pope is functioning in the same way in the same situations. And so there's not a terminology shift. It's not like if a priest hears your confession and is acting in persona Christi, it's not like a bishop hears your confession and he's acting in super persona Christi or something.
Okay, Dylan?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Let's go to Destiny in Colorado, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Destiny, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Awesome. So I'm in the process of converting to the Catholic Church, and I come from even an evangelical family. And my family has really been talking about preparing for the end times. They believe that the second coming of Jesus is imminent, especially now with what's happening in Ukraine. So I guess I have two questions. Could this be the beginning of the tribulation? And what is the Church's teaching on this? And how should I respond to my family and this whole end times panic?
All right, Destiny, thank you.
Okay, so there are several questions there. I hope you'll help me keep track of them, Si.
Sure.
In regard to what is the church's teaching, well, the church doesn't have any teachings about Russia or the Ukraine or its relation to the end times. The church recognizes that in a sense, we have been living in the end times since the first century because we're in the final age of the world. But... and consequently, because Jesus warned us against trying to anticipate when the second coming will be, it could happen on a fairly short time scale, but it might not. It might go on for thousands of years before the second coming happens, just like the church age has already gone on for 2,000 years. And so the second coming is something that's largely unpredictable. The church also acknowledges that there are signs of the second coming that have yet to be fulfilled. The principal one is the conversion of the Jewish people to the Christian faith. That's something that St. Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11. And in the Catechism, the church recognizes that the second coming of Christ is suspended until that happens. And so, as long as we haven't seen a mass conversion of Jewish people to the Christian faith, it would seem that the second coming is still in our future. Now, having said that, if we then look at the events in Russia, I don't see any particular reason to connect them to the end of the world. Russia and the Ukraine are not mentioned in the Bible. I know there are attempts on the part of some to find references to Russia and it's the former Soviet Empire in the Bible, but the fact is there just aren't. If you look up the terminology, the words that are used in Hebrew for the different groups, they're really not referring to Russia. And so Russia, like the United States, is not mentioned in Scripture. And so there aren't any prophecies connected with the end times that relate to Russia and the United States. Prescinding from the from that fact, and just looking at the geopolitical situation, I don't anticipate the current problem in the Ukraine as being something that's likely to lead to a world war. I don't think that the U.S. is prepared to go to war with Russia. I mean, like it or not, I don't think the U.S. is prepared to have a full-scale war with Russia over the Ukraine. And so while it's sad for the Ukrainian people that they are dealing with Russian aggression right now, I don't think this is going to result in another world war. Now, I could be wrong about that. I mean, at the beginning of World War I, you wouldn't have guessed where it was going to go, and there's always uncertainty. But I don't see this as being the kind of situation that is likely to result in a third world war. And even if it did result in a third world war, that wouldn't mean the end of the world. We've already had two world wars and neither one of them was the end of the world. So, I don't know, we could have 10 more and they wouldn't be the end of the world either. Now, hopefully we don't. I just saw Cy wince.
I don't think I could take it, Jimmy.
I'm not hoping for 10 more world wars,
yeah.
But the two we've had weren't the end.
Yeah.
And so even if there is a third, that wouldn't imply that it's the end either. So I would say, in terms of talking to your family, I would say, I understand your views, but they're not really founded on things the Bible teaches. There are these, you know, places like the Ukraine are not mentioned in the Bible, and it's speculation that can get people unnecessarily scared to try to magnify this beyond what it is. It's a very bad situation, but it's not something that is actually tied to the imminent second coming of Jesus.
Does that satisfy you, Destiny?
Yes, that's really helpful. Thank you so much.
And we got to all the questions.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Very good.
More or less.
Destiny, I don't know if you have any of Jimmy Akin's books, but I was thinking of sending The Bible as a Catholic Book to you as just kind of a welcome home present because you're coming in.
Actually,
your
how about 20 Answers End Times?
Oh, that's your book too. Okay, how about, well, now I'll send them both. Whatever Darren says.
I'm a huge fan. That would be awesome.
Wonderful. Good. That's great. And thanks for the good news that you're coming into the church.
Absolutely. Thanks so much.
All right. God bless you, Destiny. Thank you. We got to take a break. We'll be right back. More Open Forum. Jimmy Akin right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the greatest defenders of Christ's divinity.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
When Athanasius of Alexandria fought against the Arian heresy that questioned the divinity of Christ, he once condemned the Arians as opposers of Christ who had dug a pit of ungodliness. It was said of him, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, but for Christ. He died in 373.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin's our guest, and it's open forum, and you're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Up next, we go to Saffron in British Columbia, Canada, watching on YouTube. Saffron, are you there with us?
Hi, yes.
Oh, hello, Saffron. How old are you?
I'm 14.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Akin.
Oh, thank you. So my question is, so I am converting to Catholicism or converting to Catholic from Protestant. And my question is, why do we pray to the saints?
Well, because it's a good idea to have other people praying for us. That's why here on earth, we ask fellow Christians to pray for us when there's something we're concerned about. And we see that happening in the Bible as well. We see St. Paul, for example, asking his readers to pray for him so that he could do his ministry better, because it helps to have other people praying for us. And now that Jesus has opened the gates to heaven and there are people in heaven with him, it's even better to have people who are right there with God praying for us. So it just extends the circle of prayer, and the more people praying for us, the better, and the closer they are to God, the better. In the letter of James, James says that the prayer of a righteous man has great power, and so there's nobody more righteous than the people who are in heaven. They've been made perfectly holy or perfectly righteous, and so their prayers would have the most power of all.
Okay, thank you.
Well, thank you, Saffron. When you say you're coming into the Catholic Church, is that at Easter time this year or in the future?
It's sometime this year. Yeah.
Well, God bless you. We'll say a prayer for you. Thank you very much. I really appreciate the call. Call back if you got more questions, all right?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Up next, let's go to Nicholas. Oh, hang on, Nicholas. I've been making somebody. I keep doing this. I'm making somebody else wait. So hang on, Nicholas. Julie in Fairmont, Minnesota, listening to 90.1 FM KEYJ, which is Keep Your Eye on Jesus Radio. We're glad to have you. Julie, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Yeah. A couple weeks ago, after the Saturday night mass, people found a letter on their windshield. And it was from a Seventh-day Adventist, and it was 8 pages.
Wow!
Of it with like 37 points, and he, you know, uses scripture of objections to the faith, and it's pretty bad. It was pretty bad. People were kind of upset about it, but anyway, I just wondered, I know there's a lot of apologetics books out there, and I just wondered if there was one specifically for a Seventh-day Adventist that would be a good rebuttal. I mean, a lot of these objections are not just, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, but I don't know.
Okay, Jimmy, resources?
Well, so there's a couple of ways of approaching this. One is by showing problems with Seventh-day Adventism. But just showing problems with Seventh-day Adventism doesn't show why the objections in this 8-page 37-point letter are false. I mean, if you have two different positions, just because you show that there are problems with one of them doesn't mean that there aren't problems with both of them. So in addition to showing some of the problems that exist with Seventh-day Adventism, one also would want to provide responses to the objections that are contained in the letter. Now, there being 37 of them, that's kind of a lot, and I don't even know what they are. But what I can do is recommend going to Catholic.com. At Catholic.com, we have responses to just about every objection that you'll commonly encounter to the Catholic faith, because we've been doing this for decades, and if an objection is at all common, we will have heard it and we will have responded to it. And so I'm not suggesting that you go through the letter point by point, because you don't have any obligation to do that. If someone just kind of comes to you and vomits out a whole bunch of, you know, dozens of objections, well, you're not responsible for answering them or responding to that person in any way. But if someone is concerned about particular objections that are raised in the letter, then go to Catholic.com and look up that objection. When it comes to Seventh-day Adventism, I know Tim Staples has an audio set that you can find at shop.catholic.com on Seventh-day Adventism, and that could be a resource for that. I also know that it's not out yet, and it won't be for some time, but in a future episode of Mysterious World, I'm going to be looking at Ellen Gould White, the founding prophetess of Seventh-day Adventism, and her credentials as a prophet. But if there are specific things you'd like to know, like just about the history of Seventh-day Adventism and why they tend to be so hostile to the Catholic Church at times, you know, that's something that you could even go to a secular resource like Wikipedia and learn about that.
Julie, that set from Tim Staples is called The Great Disappointment, if you want to look that up. But and our address, just to repeat it for you, is Catholic.com. And you can just type a question in there. If you had one of the 37 points you wanted, you can just type that point in, and I'm sure that materials will come up for you. Catholic.com. Thanks, Julie. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. Let's go to Nicholas in Long Island, New York. Listening
go ahead.
On Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Nicholas, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I was wondering if you're familiar with a company named Cenomix, S-E-N-O-M-Y-X, which is purportedly using fetal cells from aborted babies to flavor foods for many, many major food companies.
Jimmy?
Okay. I am not particularly familiar with Cenomix. My first step would be to look and do some online searching and see if there's any verification for this claim. I would find it unlikely that they are just taking human cells and putting them into flavoring products, because I'm pretty sure that using human cells in foods is against health and safety regulations here in the United States. Having said that, that's not to say that they aren't doing something with human cells. For example, the HEK cell line from a human embryonic kidney that was harvested in the 1970s has often been used in testing for safety. And so they might have used the HEK cell line in doing some testing of their flavor enhancers, or hypothetically, they could have used, you know, a certain snippet of DNA or something from this cell line, but they're not going to be killing new children and just putting their cells into stuff. But the first step in anything like this is not taking a rumor simply at face value, but at doing research and finding out to what degree is there a basis for it or not.
Nicholas, thank you very, very much. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin, our guest. Line's pretty full, but one line open now. So if you want to get in now, a good time, 888-318-7884. Lisa in Ohio, you are next. Lisa listening on 820 AM in Ohio. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy, Lisa.
Yes, thank you. Earlier in the show, a man called in and asked about annulment, and specifically for his son who'd been married outside the Catholic faith. Okay. And is now being asked to go through the annulment process. How is that reconciled with the pro forma annulment, where you don't have to show the prior marriage was valid, you just have to show that you weren't married within the Catholic Church?
Okay, so the type of annulment you're referring to is often referred to as a documentary process annulment, where because Catholics are obliged to either have a Catholic marriage under ordinary circumstances, Catholics are either obliged to marry in the church or to get a dispensation so that they don't have to marry in the church. It's very easy to show in those cases that a marriage was not valid. And so you don't need a long, detailed investigation. Instead, all you need to do are present the documents. One document shows, yes, I was a Catholic at the time of this marriage, and no, I did not have a dispensation to get married outside of the church. So this marriage is very easy to show to have not been valid. And so there's a special process for that in canon law is often referred to as a documentary process annulment, because the process just involves showing a few documents that already exist. And so it is harmonious with what I said previously, which is that the church takes every marriage as valid until evidence is shown otherwise. It's simply that in this case, the evidence is very easy to produce to show otherwise, and so a detailed investigation is not needed, simply the presentation of some documents.
Lisa, thanks. I keep saying it, but lots of folks on the line, so we'll keep moving. I hope that was helpful to you. Going to Rodney now in Kentucky, listening on 95.3 FM, WALATN. W Latin. I like these LPFMs, have a lot of cool names. Rodney, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Actually, that's WLHN. We love his name.
Oh, anyway, nice.
Yeah, we thought it was kind of catchy. I have a question. October readings, I get the word among us, and obviously it follows the Mass readings, and I always read from my Bible as I read the reflection for the day. I have the New American Bible edition, and four different times in the month of October in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and then chapter 5, three times in these two chapters, they leave a verse out. Verse 29 in Ephesians 4,
so
and verse 4 in Ephesians 5.
So why are we leaving verses out?
Basically, it's...
Is that...
I'm wondering why that particular verse, either the reading stopped right before that verse or picked up after the verse.
Right.
In both cases. And then also there was an occasion the readings came from the book of James and had a very similar verse about not using foul language.
Oh, I see.
No,
and that was left out. Jimmy,
yes.
In a general sense, Jimmy, why in the readings at church are sometimes the verses not contiguous?
Well, because they weren't given a mandate to include every verse in the Bible in the revision of the lectionary after the Second Vatican Council. They were given a mandate to expand it and which is how we got the 2-year cycle for weekday readings and the 3-year cycle for Sunday and Holy Day readings. But unless you really want to increase the length of the readings, there's no way to get the entire Bible in. And so as a result, the people who revised the lectionary had to make choices about which particular passages they would include and which ones they wouldn't, and what parts would they include and what parts wouldn't they. And so you really would have to ask them. There's no commentary that I'm aware of that explains all the choices they made. So it's really a matter of speculation unless you want to contact people in Rome and ask them.
Rodney, thanks. You can hear the music. We got to take a quick break. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Open Forum, 888-31-TRUTH.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll preview the Sunday Mass readings with Father Hezekias Carnazzo and Father Jonathan Duncan. Plus news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Trying to win some kind of award, Sarah. I don't know what you're. You just do such a good job in there. Thanks for the groovy music. Appreciate that. Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's Thursday. It's open forum. People can ask whatever they want. We go now to Trace in Omaha, Nebraska, listening to EWTN on FM 102.7. Trace, thanks very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. How are you?
Very well. Thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. I've had a problem for, since I was 7. I was abused sexually by my father.
Oh, Lord. I'm sorry.
And until I was 14. And I never said anything to anybody until I was probably around 20 or 21. Mm-hmm. But that's not my question. My question is, I became celibate with my 16-year partner, 16 years, and he committed suicide in my basement, and I found him there.
Oh, you're carrying heavy, heavy burdens, brother.
What? And my father committed suicide hanging himself from the garage, whatever they are, the bars in the garage.
Trace?
My mother died from a fire in this house.
Trace, it's a lot, and I'm sorry about all of it. Is there a particular question you would like Jimmy to answer for you?
Yes. I am having a very, very hard time going to confession. Mm-hmm. When Mike and I were together for 7 years, I was, I had no, physical relation. He slept in a separate room.
Why do you think you're having a hard time going to confession? Maybe that will help Jimmy to answer your question.
I felt guilty.
Okay.
I feel so horribly guilty because I'm getting back into the habits.
Okay.
And I don't know why.
Well, Jimmy, what are your thoughts?
Well, the first thing I want to assure Trace of is God loves you. And despite the fact that there have been very hard things in your life, God can work through those and bring good out of them. And actually, the Catholic faith teaches that He will. It teaches that God wouldn't allow an evil to occur if He wasn't going to bring good out of it in some way. And as St. Paul says, what God has in store for us in the next life far outweighs the challenges that we have to deal with in this life. And so there is comfort in that no matter what we're going through right now, there is something better that's ahead. And so we just need to do our best to cope with the situations we find ourselves in and trust that God will lead us through them and that He'll ultimately bring us into His joy. And God loves you. So even though we are guilty of doing things that we shouldn't, God loves you. And that's why He sent Jesus. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. By dying on a cross for us, God shows us partly how bad our sins are, that they did require the death of His Son to atone for them, but He also shows us how much He loves us, that He's willing to do that anyway because He loves us so much. And so even when we have very, very hard things happen in life, we know that God loves us and He will improve things, He will make things better, and He will enable us to come to Him and find eternal joy with Him. We simply need to trust Him and kind of take it one step at a time. And one step on the road is going to confession when we need to. And if we fail after going to confession, well, pick yourself up and repent and go back to confession and trust God to give you the grace to, over time, have the healing and find the healing that you need. Now, you mentioned a number of different things that happened, which are very serious, and it's understandable that they would leave wounds. And a quick answer on the radio is not going to heal all those wounds. So I would recommend that you, in addition to going to confession, that you talk to someone at the church about finding either a spiritual director or a counselor who could help you find additional healing outside of the sacrament as well, because we want to make sure that not only are your spiritual needs ministered to, but your emotional needs as well. And that can mean getting some additional counseling that goes beyond what I can do for you today, but we want to make sure that you have the opportunity to find that healing, both in the sacraments and more broadly as well.
I we're very sorry for all of that, Trace. I know that many people are praying for you now. If you want to hang on the line and talk with Edgar, I'd like to send you Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. Maybe that book will be of comfort, or maybe we will be able to talk again. And thank you, Trace, and God bless you. I'm going to go to Napa, Idaho now. Marilyn, listening on Salt and Light Radio. You are up next, Marilyn. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello, thanks for taking my call. So I'm active Catholic, and I'm just wondering if it's okay to go to my niece's wedding, who she claims to be atheist. And
well, atheist people
can. I think
I've
heard before that it's not.
Well, I don't know why someone would say that. I mean, if I don't know what circumstances she's getting married in, like is it at a courthouse or whatever, but Jesus did not restrict marriage to just Christians. There in the ancient world, you could get married if you were a non-Christian Jew. You could get married if you were a pagan. You could get married if you were an atheist. So Jesus and the apostles treated marriages as valid, regardless of who was getting married. And so unless there's something else affecting the situation, the mere fact that one or more of the participants are atheists, well, that's not going to stop them from being validly married in God's eyes. And if someone's going to be validly married in God's eyes, there's no reason I can't show up. In a sense, you could say, well, God is showing up for this ceremony. Whether these people realize it or not, they're going to be validly married in God's eyes. And if God can show up for the ceremony, then so can I. So I wouldn't see any problem merely from the fact that she's an atheist. If there is something else about the ceremony, like they're going to have naked dancing or something and praising Satan, well, okay, that would be bad. I wouldn't go to that. But merely the fact that someone doesn't believe in God isn't going to stop them from getting married in God's eyes. And if they're getting married in God's eyes, then I can witness it too.
That'll make sense, Marilyn?
Yeah. Yeah, it does. I guess maybe what I heard a while ago had maybe something to do with someone that was Catholic, and I don't know.
That could be, yeah.
Because
if under ordinary circumstances, if a Catholic is getting married outside the church and they don't have a dispensation, then it wouldn't be a valid marriage, and I wouldn't typically recommend that someone show up for an invalid marriage.
Okay, that's probably what it was then. Perfect.
Okay, Marilyn.
All right. Well, thank you very much for your time.
Yes, thank you very much for the call. We very much appreciate it. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Never once have I been invited to a wedding with naked dancing or what was the other one? Worshiping Satan. Never once.
Yeah.
I think they know not to invite me. I think they know probably if they're doing those kind of weddings. Right back. Open forum.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. View our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the church. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Your calls welcome. 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Heather in Texas, listening on 106.9 FM. Heather, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, guys. So, quick question. My husband and I were both raised Catholic. We met. He proposed. We've had a decent length of an engagement, and unfortunately, due to a deployment, he's currently active duty military. He was deployed, and he made the decision to marry outside of the church for legality and safety issues. And so with that being said, I think our major concern now is, like, in the eyes of the church, is there a process to ever have it validated through their eyes? Not too worried about God at the moment, but the, mm-hmm. the church might be something different.
Well, so actually the church may, now people will notice whenever I answer questions about, like, do Catholics need to get married inside the church or have a dispensation, I always insert the words under normal circumstances. And I've done that twice. If people listen to the last 2 hours, I've used under normal circumstances in regard to this situation twice, because there is an exception. There are abnormal circumstances where it's not possible for someone to get married in the church in a timely manner. And in those cases, Catholics are excused from their obligation to get married in the church. And the typical principle is that if you need to get married within like 30 days and the church isn't able to do that, then, or doesn't do that, then you're not bound to observe the Catholic form of marriage. And if you have a civil wedding, it will be valid. And military deployments are exactly the kind of situation that can trigger this clause in canon law. And so actually, I don't know the details of the timing of how all this worked out, but actually you may be validly married in the church's eyes already, because if a Catholic wedding was not available to you within the time frame that was required by the deployment, you would have been at liberty to go ahead and have a civil wedding for that reason. And so you may not need to have your marriage convalidated. And that's the word for the process when someone has gotten married civilly and they need to get married in the church. It's called a convalidation. Colloquially, people will often refer to that as having our marriage blessed. And if you go to a parish and say, we need to have our marriage blessed, they'll know exactly what you're talking about. But I would say that you could contact your local diocese and ask to talk to someone in the marriage tribunal and explain the situation. And they can tell you whether, given the circumstances of your husband's deployment, whether you would have been free in that situation to have a civil marriage, or whether you need to get a convalidation. And convalidations are very simple. They don't require anything big. It's just you and your husband and a priest and a couple of witnesses. It's a very simple ceremony, and it's not a problem. So one way or another, you should be good to go.
What do you think, Heather?
I don't think it sounds bad at all.
Okay.
I was
good.
A little bit nervous. I think I do have one quick question in regards mm-hmm. to into that process.
Okay.
If we wanted to, like, there's not a ceremony within the church, like, that would be able to be held, would there? Like, it would just be a very private ceremony between.
Convalidations are typically very private, but it is a church ceremony. I mean, you are there with a priest and other people. And unless there's a rule in your local diocese, why not? I mean, you could invite family and friends. It's not like it has to be. It's just not like done during a mass or something like that. But if you want to invite some additional people, or if you want to have a big party afterwards, all that's perfectly fine.
Okay, perfect. I really appreciate your guidance today. It's been racking on our brains, and with him currently deployed, you know,
yeah.
I figured I'll do some research.
Well, many prayers for your husband's safe return, Heather. Thanks very much for the call.
Amen.
Thank you. Have a good evening.
You too. Let's go to AJ in Washington, watching on YouTube. AJ, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Oh, hi there, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I guess it's not so much a question, but as advice. I got baptized 2 years ago, and I just need advice for evangelizing because in defending the faith, because every time I'm in a conversation, I just shut down and I don't know what to say. Even though I've watched plenty of your forums and read books, it just all just goes out of my head right whenever we start talking.
Uh-huh. Well, so it sounds like it's not an information problem, it's a technique problem. And I guess one of the things I would recommend, now we have the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, which we're always adding new courses to. And in fact, we're filming another one just this week. And over time, we will have additional courses about evangelization and practicums about how to engage in one-on-one conversations. Right now, the resources that we have that I'm most aware of are ones that Trent Horn has produced in terms of how to talk to people from different groups and using a kind of Socratic question-based method of evangelization and discussion. And so I would go to Catholic.com and see what we have in shop.catholic.com by Trent Horn that might pertain to that, or I would get in contact with Trent Horn and say, can you recommend to me some of the resources where you go into this? Because I know he's given presentations on that subject.
That help you, AJ?
Oh, yeah, no, that's helpful. I definitely watch a lot of Trent Horn. I haven't read any of his books yet, though, so...
Also, an additional book you might want to get is called The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics by Mark Brumley, which also, despite its name, it also offers a lot of practical advice about sharing your faith.
We'll send it to you, as a matter of fact. That's one of our books. If you want to hang on, we'll send you The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics.
Oh, that would be awesome.
Great. Well, God bless you. 2 years a Catholic. It's just wonderful to hear from you, AJ.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. You got that, AJ? Okay. Let's see. Who are we going to next? Well, we're going to Julio.
Gabriel on line 5. Okay.
Hang on, Gabriel. I'm going to go to Julio in Merced watching on YouTube. Julio, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello. Yes.
Go ahead, Julio. Yes.
Yes. I had a coworker that told me that in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. And he said that that implied that there is a father God and a mother God, because male and female, he created them. And there are a lot more arguments that go with that. But I basically wanted to know of a resource that can, you know, that kind of refutes this mother God and, you know, and the prophecies associated with it.
Okay. So just because God uses the plural there, that doesn't tell you that he's married, that there is a mother God. There are no passages in Scripture that indicate that there is a female deity. Now, that's not to say that some ancient Canaanites might not have believed in one, but the Bible does not teach one. In fact, the Bible teaches that Yahweh is the one true God, and there are no others like him. He is utterly unique. He is the only creator. And so there isn't a female deity alongside him. God says there in Isaiah, God says, there was no God formed before me, neither shall there be any God formed after me. So he's one of a kind. There's nothing else like him. And that means there's no female equivalent of him. And so kind of in a short space, that's what I would say to that. If you'd like more detail in exploring the biblical ideas about the Trinity and about the use of the plural in Genesis 1, I would suggest checking out the work of an evangelical scholar named Michael Heiser. That's spelled H-E-I-S-E-R, Michael Heiser. And in particular, you might want to check out a rather lengthy lecture he has on YouTube called The Jewish Trinity, where he goes into the Old Testament background to what was eventually revealed to us as the doctrine of the Trinity, and he'll interact with a lot of these passages that make the points that I just did.
Julio, thank you. I'm going to keep moving, try to get as many on as I can with Jimmy before we have to go. Now we're going to Gabriel in Studio City, California, listening on EWTN. Gabriel, I think you have called before. Is that right?
Yes, I've called a number of times.
Well, it's very nice to speak with you again. If I remember, you're about 11 years old?
Yes.
All right. Well, go ahead with your question for Mr. Aiken.
At the end of this world, will writers be able to write about problems in adventures?
Well, so are you thinking about after the resurrection? Is that what you mean? Like in after we're all living with God in glory?
Yes, at the end of this world when Jesus comes and...
Okay. Okay. So we don't really know whether there are going to be writers at that time. Writing is something we use right now in order to preserve information so that we don't have to remember it or communicate it directly to other people. But then we may not need writing. We may be able to remember things perfectly, and we may be able to instantly communicate information to another person. And so if we want to tell them a story, well, that doesn't mean it can't include bad things in it. I mean, I would assume, let's say I want to, it's after the resurrection, and I want to tell someone the story of Jesus. Well, in telling them the story of Jesus, there are bad things that happen in that story, like when people don't believe him, or when people persecute him, or when people crucify him. Those were bad things that they were doing to him, but they're an essential part of telling the story of Jesus. And so it's not like we're going to forget the story of Jesus or be unable to talk about the story of Jesus. Instead, we'd be able to appreciate what happened and how God brought good out of even all those bad things that people did. And I would assume that that same principle would apply to any other stories that we might choose to tell people, whether we write them down or whether we communicate them orally or whether we communicate them telepathically.
Okay, Gabriel.
What I mean is, like, in like a story that the writer would have made up,
presumably the same principle would apply. Any story we would tell might include bad things, but it would also be framed from a Christian perspective that understands that even though this story has bad things in it, God brings good out of bad, and he won't let a bad thing happen without bringing good out of it. And that would be part of our storytelling as well.
Thanks, Gabriel. I'm going to try to get more folks on with Jimmy Akin, so thank you, and I look forward to you calling again. Andrew in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube. You got to be quick if you want an answer.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, why don't we have any amputation healings?
Well, I don't know that we don't. I haven't studied the literature closely, but I know that we have healings of a variety of different sorts. Now, one thing we want to watch out for is the trap of, but why not this? Because there is, we don't know why in detail God allows particular evils to occur, but given that he does, it's great when he intervenes miraculously to help fix a situation. But you could always say, okay, well, he fixed that, but why not more? Why didn't he do more? And that game really doesn't recognize the work that God is doing and give it proper credit. So so I would say we want to be wary of falling into the why not more trap. Having said that, there are situations where healings occur, and there are even credible reported accounts of resurrections that have occurred, of people being brought back from the dead, not just in the New Testament, but in our own age as well. There may well have been amputation healings. I would just have to do a little more research to check, and I know where I'd check to do that. There is a survey of recent miracles by the evangelical scholar Craig Keener, K-E-E-N-E-R. And so I would suggest looking up his 2-volume work on miracles and the different modern accounts. And I'm sure he has a section where he would address this question.
Thanks very much. You were very quick with that question, and I do appreciate it. Jimmy Akin, thank you for 2 hours.
My pleasure. You're welcome for 2 hours.
And tomorrow morning, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World drops, but then at noon
on poltergeists, and on noon Eastern on Pints with Aquinas, I'll be debating young earth creationism.
All right, check that out at Mad Frad's podcast. And I see we have a caller we did not get to because it came late. It was about quantum physics and Catholicism. You called the right guy. You just got to wait. Next Thursday, Jimmy will be back on for more Open Forum. See you then. God willing. Catholic Answers Live.